This coming week, one scripture listed there for every day of the week. It looks random to your first observation, but it's not random because we have taken the seven sections, if you will, of scripture and we read from one section each week. During the week, I am asking the church to pay attention while you read, to look for how does God do a thing? How is it that God works? We're well acquainted with how we work. And we're well acquainted with trying to tell God how to work. But what I'm finding in my own read through this year, by trying to stay disciplined this way, I'm looking for, well, okay, God, how do you work? And another thing I try to do when I'm reading, because sometimes reading can just be I'm sitting down trying to get through a volume of reading. Boy, once I punch that off my list, I can go get back to doing something else. I get it. But what I try to do is I look for a message to me in the text. And we've all had this experience where you'll be reading along and all of a sudden it'll just light up. Right? It just seems to light up. Wow, God is now saying something. And you try and share that with somebody, you know, you're all getting ramped up and you say, this is what the Lord said. Look. And they go, yeah. I've read that 100 times, yeah. You know, so there's an end of the Lord God, by His Spirit, can touch you individually.
Amen.
As you read His Word.
Amen.
So I picked up 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I started to read just the first two verses, only the first two verses, and I've already got my pen out, and I'm already making notes, and I'm like, I kind of like to organize the things so that I picked out 6 things that God was saying to me right off the bat. Kevin, you're smiling like a Cheshire cat.
Same spot.
Okay, here it is. See if you can find the 6. Therefore, since God in His mercy has given us this new way, who would that be? What's the new way? Jesus Christ is the new way. Remember, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They were called followers of the way. The disciples of Jesus Christ, after His resurrection and ultimately ascension, as they were called followers of the way. Because Jesus had called Himself the way. They weren't called Christians for years later. But anyway, he says, since God in His mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the Word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. So, hopefully, you picked up 6 little pointers right there of how followers of the way behave. In other words, here's how God would work in a follower of Jesus Christ. You ready? Number 1 was? We never give up. We don't. What's your translation say?
We never lose heart.
Followers of Jesus Christ don't give up. They don't lose heart. They are people of faith, even if the world is crashing around them. In a few days, we're going to read in the book of Job, and what do we find happening to him? All kinds of personal disaster. Amen? But Job didn't give up. Number 1 was we never give up. Number 2 is we reject shameful deeds. Or in Norm's translation,
shameful ways.
We reject shameful and sinful ways. How many of us know what a shameful or sinful way is? Okay, how many do not know what a shameful way? How much education do we need here this morning? All right. I'm not going to give up on following Christ. And one way I'm not going to give up is, one of the ways that I don't give up is I'm going to reject. Now, is that intentional or does that just happen? It's intentional. I have to make up my mind. I have to purpose myself not to do some things. Shameful ways or sinful actions. I have to then walk through my day paying some attention if I'm going to be a follower of Christ. Yes? Now, let's just say that the day overwhelms me. Anybody ever get overwhelmed? Mm-hmm. The day comes along, you get overwhelmed, you get chewed out at work, or somebody irritates you. Does anybody follow me what I'm saying? And the day starts to overwhelm you, and are you starting to feel a little vengeful? The guy cuts you off on the freeway? How quickly it is that the world and the enemy of our soul can try and take us off being a follower of the way. So, you've heard me say this many times before, we either walk in the Spirit or we walk in the flesh. How quickly it is the world tries to get us back to the ways of the flesh. And Jesus is just refreshing you here. He's reminding us, I'm not going to give up following Jesus Christ, and I am going to intentionally purpose myself to reject shameful deeds. Number three, I'm going to reject underhanded methods. I don't know how it translates in your Bible, but underhanded methods would be in dealing with other people in a dishonest fashion. What does yours say? We don't try to trick. That's the next one. No tricks. No tricks.
We don't use deception.
We don't use deception. Oh, really? We're right in the middle of a campaign season for political office. And I don't care whether you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, Blue, Green, or otherwise, it almost seems that the whole deal is about deception. And I'm just sick. People have called me up and said, how should I vote? And I used to have some confidence in knowing how to vote. I had, and I'm losing most understanding of what, because, come on. And I'm not trying to talk just about politics here today, but the way the world works is by method of deception, trickery. Who is our adversary? What is he called? The deceiver. Correct? There's something about the... Have any of you ever invested money in something that went bad?
Yeah.
In that bad investment, did you ever feel like you had been... I'm looking for the proper word. That's a better word than I was going to use. That you were led into the thing with false promise or misunderstanding. If you'd have known what you now know, you wouldn't have done it. Right? What is it? I mean, I can go and... maybe you should turn the tape off. I can buy a lottery ticket and not feel bad about how stupid I am because I know I'm not going to win. I can go play some game of chance and I know the cards are stacked against me, and so if I lose the money, I don't feel deceived, I feel dumb. Correct? Alright. I'm not talking about that kind of an investment where I'm talking about when you get taken so slickered and snickered and however you want to call it, and you just feel like, and then you don't even, you feel poor, but you really feel like, boy, somebody got me. That's what the enemy is trying to do to us, folks, every day, in all faith. The Lord's trying to paint, not the Lord, the enemy is trying to paint pictures in front of us that seduce us into all kinds of inappropriate thoughts and actions and everything. And that's how he went. So, look, we haven't even gotten past verse 2. We've got never give up, reject the shameful deeds that you're practicing, reject all kinds of underhanded methods in your actions with others, don't be a practitioner of trickery, no distortion. What is distortion? Distortion is bending the light waves so that what is seen is somehow seen different than it is. And the summary thing, number six, is we want to be those people who tell the truth. You see how God works in this? Two verses. I've been talking about at least 5-6 minutes. It could go on and on about how the Lord works. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 3. I thought about this a little bit when Steve was introducing his worship set and was reminding us throughout the songs of heaven and the glorious new life that's coming our way in eternity, etc. Look at this. Chapter 5, verse 3. Let me encourage you all. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. And there's not one of us that understands that, or should say that knows what your body's going to be. He hasn't told us, has he? But he has said that this tent, this thing that we carry around with us, that we try to keep in working order, and that dominates us when it's broken. This thing dominates us when it's broken. We're getting new ones. We're getting permanent, wonderful ones that will never, no more tears in heaven. And Tom, no more surgeries. We'll all be able to go with Tom and say, that was it. I got my new body. How does God work? How does he work?
Dance in heaven
with a new one.
Oh, man.
Let me give you a little bit of gospel, chapter 5, verse 19. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. If sometimes you don't know what to say to another person to share your faith, write this down in the front of your Bible. Open up to the blank page and just write this verse in there, or its address, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Just write it in there. And then the next time you're trying to share with somebody, why be a Christian? Or why Christianity? Or why is Christianity, what claim do you have that Christianity is any better than these other faith systems? Okay, I happen to have an answer. You see, God, the creator of everything, was in Christ, or meaning he along with the personage of Christ, that is God in Christ Jesus, hence Christian, came to do something. He came to do what? To reconcile the world. Including you. Huh? Including you.
Yeah.
By what he did on the planet. In other words, there is a good news to tell people who are suffering, or whose bodies are broken, or whose lives are a wreck, or who can't get victory in some area of their life. There is an answer to say to those folks. That the other faith systems aren't saying. They don't have a reconciliation.
Amen.
Other faith systems have a lot of works. Other faith systems have a lot of mystical thinking. But they don't have a reconciliation with God Almighty. And the reason they don't is because of sin we are broken. Hello? Because of sin there's a separation. And what God wants to do is bring that together. This is the whole reason we worship God, is because in Christ Jesus, he reconciles us to him. Now, the last half of that is actually for me, you say, how does God do a thing, Pastor? He doesn't count your sins against you because of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Did you hear what I just said? He doesn't count your sins against you.
Praise God.
Dear ones, that doesn't make much sense to us. Because that's not how we are. We do count our sins against you. We are those who, when we get offended, we make a note of it. I've often talked about asking you to pray sometime and ask the Lord to reveal to you on a scale of 1 to, let's make it easy, 1 to 10. What is your offendability index? How quickly do you flash into taking offense at something or someone? It's part of the judgmental index. It's part of our sin nature. Well, God came to bust that thing away. He came to reconcile you to Him so that you no longer have to say, when somebody offends you somehow, well, I'm going to get even with you. Because now you can go right to the cross and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for taking care of that person. Oh, by the way, they're real jerks. But I'm not going to impute sin to them any longer. You want to know where the gospel of Jesus Christ is? It's all through the book. But when I find it so clearly articulated in one short verse, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, I see great hope. And I see great instruction for how we should live. It's not just a pie-in-the-sky kind of faith. It's not just we hope that someday we're going to go off to heaven. Somehow we'll slog through this mess. But I can be changed when? Now. My behavior can be better. Yeah, you can come and remind me of mistakes I've made. But then together we can say, praise God for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, husbands and wives, mothers and sons and children. Thank you that we can say, that was then, this is now, Jesus is my Lord. Would you turn in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus, chapter 18? Chapter 18, verse 1 through 12. I won't take the time to read the whole thing, but I'll get us going. Moses' father-in-law, let me introduce this. So we're going to read a body of words, but we're looking with how does God do something? Okay? So we're trying to find in there. Okay. Moses' father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything God had done for Moses and his people, the Israelites. He heard especially about how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. A story we know, yes? Common story, all right. Earlier, Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons back to Jethro, who had taken them in. And Moses' first son was named Gershom, for Moses had said when the boy was born, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. His second son was named Eleazar, for Moses had said, the God of my ancestors was my helper. He makes me wonder what our names mean, and, you know, what does Skip mean? I think it just means this guy is really trying hard. Verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, now came to visit Moses in the wilderness. He brought Moses' wife and two sons with him, and they arrived while Moses, the people, were camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent a message to Moses saying, I, Jethro, your father-in-law, am coming to see you with your wife and your two sons. This is a big deal. We're going to have a big reconciliation, aren't we? They hadn't seen each other for a long time, and now I'm coming, and I'm bringing folks you love with me, and we're going to have quite a get-together. So, verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed low, and he kissed him, and they asked about each other's welfare, and then they went into Moses' tent. Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done.